Well, welcome. We are welcome. We are glad to have all of you join with us here this morning as we come together to praise and worship our Lord. We want to take now and turn in the Word of God. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're doing a series through the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, looking at what he says. And next week, some of you will look forward to next week. Next week we'll do Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphims, and woe is me, and the whole great story of Isaiah seeing the vision of God. But this morning what we're going to look at is Isaiah chapter 5. And specifically, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And so for this morning, all I'm going to do is to read this verse and kind of limit my message to this verse. Usually I'll take a passage of it, even though I'll refer back to other portions of the passage this morning. So what I want to do this morning is simply to look at the verse of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Follow along as I look at this verse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, we're going to look at this passage this morning more intently as we consider it within its context. And as well to ask our question, what happens when that which is good is called evil and that which is evil is called good? All right. So let me pray, ask God's blessing upon us, and then we're going to look at this understanding of Scripture. Father, thank you this morning for the word as you have given it unto us. Thank you for giving to me the insight to understand. And I pray that your Spirit has directed me in that understanding. And Father, I pray this morning that you would be with me now by the power of your Spirit to speak through my lips the words which you would have spoken. That Father, by your Spirit, I might speak with great power. And by your word, I might speak with great truth, that which you have given unto us to hear this morning. So as you have met with us by your Spirit, may your Spirit now direct us into your word through this your servant to bring forth the words you've given to me. I pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I ask all things, and for his glory I pray it. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask those of you who tend to be maybe a little bit of the elderly persuasion. Don't leave me standing up here. I'm not the only one. All right. How many of you would say that things have changed from the time you were younger? All right. The question I could ask then is, how many of you would say that those changes have been good changes? All right. There are a few people that are saying, yeah, we've got some good changes. Anybody want to tell me whether it's good or not? How about those of you who are younger, under 30? You want to tell me if it's good or not? Okay. So there have been some changes that have come about, but we would also recognize that some of us would say things have changed as we have gotten older. How many of you would say you see things now that your parents told you when you were younger? You didn't quite get it then, but you get it now. All right. How many of you would also say that you see that things have changed because the things that you thought were wrong are now seen as right? Anybody want to go there? And the things that you thought were right are now being seen as wrong. And so we would have to say this morning that there is a sense in which, as we look at Isaiah preaching to community in his day and age that had lost sight of God and the things of God, and it replaced the word of God with the teachings of men and with false idols and false worship, to where they lost the idea of what God had told them was right and wrong, how that applies to today as we look at society around us. Now, I also have to say, the older I get, the more I'm starting, like I said, I already suggested this, the more I feel like I'm sounding like my parents and my grandparents. Whoa, it was a lot better back when. But I do think we need to look at what's happening around us in our society in light of what Isaiah says in chapter 5. And especially in light of what Isaiah says in chapter 5, verse 20, the one verse that I want to look at this morning. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As we look at this passage this morning, I want to draw out what I see to be four problems with this verse. Not with this verse, but with what this verse is speaking about. As we see a transition from good to evil and from evil to good, as we see that transition in the culture around us, where do we see it going and what are some of the problems we can see happening? So if you have your bulletins open, you'll find the blanks there. You can begin filling them in if you would like to. But as we look at the problems that I see in the culture around us, and as I look at the book of Isaiah to say what's happening, the first problem that I see with the understanding of good and evil and good versus evil is, number one, it shows us our concerns. Isaiah is saying, woe to those who call good and evil. Isaiah is concerned about what's happening in his day when they're losing the idea of what God said is true, what God said is right, and they're going to their own understanding of that which is true or right. And Isaiah is concerned about it. I want to say that Isaiah is concerned about it, first of all, because God is concerned about it. I want you to turn back with me to chapter 5, verse 1. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. How many of you here are gardeners? How many of you take the time, you go out, you till the property, you buy the plants, you plant the plants, and you hope that they will grow? And in the end, when it's all done and you pick that ripe tomato, you take it in to make your BLT along with your squeak corn, you say, isn't it great what God has provided? Anybody else want to join me for those days? Yeah. Here Isaiah is talking about a vine of a loved one. He sings about the one who has built a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He's dug it up, he's cleared it of stone, he's planted it with the best vines that Berkey can provide. Is it Berkey the seed company? Whatever. Burpee. There you go. Thank you. Okay. Burpee. Okay. That Burpee can provide. He's ordered them all week long. You know, to me, the best part is just going through the catalog. Okay. He's ordered the best vines. He's planted the best vines. And now he's got the watchtower. He's got the vat. Everything is all ready to go. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it didn't work. You see what it says? It yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? I've done everything I need to plant the choicest vines and to prepare the soil and plant the best plants that could be planted in, and to put in the posts and the wires and that they'll crawl on, and to produce all the things that are necessary to produce a good grapes. And when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? And we see, jump down to verse 7. I'll get ahead because I don't want to take the time to spend a lot of time on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of His delight. And He looked for justice, but He didn't find it. He saw bloodshed instead. He searched for righteousness in His people, but instead he heard cries of distress or oppression. Isaiah is saying that God has prepared these people for His good pleasure. He's provided everything they need. And now they have turned away from God's ways and have gone their own way. Thought their own thoughts. Forsaken the ways of God and have adapted themselves to the culture in which they find themselves living. And I have to say that according to Isaiah, God's concerned about them. I did everything I could to prepare the soil, to plant the best vines, to be sure everything was ready. But it produced what? Nothing. Bad fruit. It didn't come about the way it would come about. And so as we read through Isaiah, we're going to find out that, and those of you who take home and do the blue, you know, take it home and do it at home or do it in your life group, we're going to see the fact that there's six different woes that God pronounces here. Six times God says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Now, I'm not going to give them to you because you're going to do it when you get home. But one of those woe to yous is here now seeing in verse 20. Woe to those who call good, evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Because to me, it shows God's concern for them. Secondly, put down, it shows our concerns for that which we desire. You see, the question I ask myself is, what is that which I desire? Do I desire that which is good from God? Or do I desire that which is best for me? Now, on the one hand, we can say, but wait a minute, Don. Isn't what's best for me what God thinks is best for me? But you see, oftentimes we believe that we know that which is better than what God knows. We're eventually, I'll use that word eventually long, we will eventually get to Isaiah 55. Where God has to remind us through the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are better than your ways, for you think you're right, and I'm telling you I'm right. And the question becomes, what's the concern here? On my school bus, and with my children, I will often ask them, are you having trouble hearing me, or are you having trouble obeying me? Isaiah is asking that question. What are the concerns that we have? For you see, in reality, we feel that if we do it our way, that that's the right way rather than doing it God's way. For unfortunately, God's way can seem to be a little bit confining. God's way can seem to some people to be a little bit narrow. For Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that find it. But what? Narrow is the road that leads to life. We have many who would say that you cannot understand the world from a godly perspective. And they are concerned about what God says and what the Bible says. And the influence that the Word of God and God would have upon our culture. For you see, if we allow them to be able to teach what the Bible says, then we will have narrow-minded, bigoted people. And therefore, it's almost as if we need to eliminate the idea of evil or the idea of good. For who is to determine that which is good or that which is evil? And so we have our concerns. I put down here other concerns. I've already kind of gone into that. They have the concern of other people. And I also will bring up the point. I will get into my next point. But what about the concerns of what our children are going to learn? And what's being passed on? For you see, if we cannot call good good or evil evil, for if we call evil good and good evil, I believe that we have reason to be concerned. Secondly, not only does it show our concerns, that which we need to be concerned about, because God is concerned about it, it also, I have down here, it shows our confusion. For you see, if there is now no longer a standard by which we determine that which is right and that which is wrong, then the ultimate goal or the ultimate end is we will end in confusion. We will be concerned. Well, is this good or is this evil? I don't know. I'll get to it in just a moment, but let me ask you about this one. I'll come back to it in a couple times. But let me ask you this, for if you were to ask college students today, is it okay to cheat on an exam if it will get you a better grade if nobody knows it? Now, I don't have any statistics to back that, but I bet you more than majority of them would say, yeah, sure. Or is it okay to lie if, as long as the lie is going to be for the benefit of the person that's hearing it? Like, you know, does this dress make my hips look bigger? See, Dennis is already, you're concerned, aren't you, Dennis? All right. So you see, what's happening is in our society, we have developed ourselves into what I'm going to call a moral confusion. Where we no longer know that which is right or that which is wrong. Now, excuse me for just a moment, but let me get a little bit more graphic and a little bit more up to date. Let's look first of all at the idea of our confusion about life. When life begins, when life ends. We believe the Bible teaches that God breathed into man the breath of life, and that God is the creator, the giver of life, and that life begins at conception. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. That gives us our value, that gives us our purpose, that gives us our significance above all other animals, that gives us our dignity above all other animals. And yet we're finding out that that is not being true today. Let me make this illustration. In 1973, when Roe versus Wade legalized abortion, the ideas were, number one, there will be no more back alley abortions. All abortions will be done in a safe and clean environment. Number two, they're not removing a human life. They are removing simply a wart or a mole or a product of conception. Okay. Number three, and I could continue to go on. I'm trying to think what the third one was, actually. Okay, it's number one is the fact that it'll be safe. Number two, number three, all babies will be wanted babies because we'll eliminate the ones who aren't wanted. And therefore, abuse will go down. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have heard the news of what happened in Eastern Illinois this past week? Were there doctor, and I believe it's Ulrich Klopfer, I've got it right, an abortionist who was doing abortions in South Bend and Fort Wayne and in Indiana, passed away. His wife came home. She tried to figure out, tried to go through his belongings. Now, I don't know whether they're divorced or separated or what. I don't know the situation there, but opened the garage door, and there from the floor to the ceilings were over 2,000 of the aborted fetuses that were taken from the office and brought to his house. Now, how many of you would say, oh my goodness, what have we come to? And so we see, where is our confusion? When it comes to the confused ideas about life or about moral values, about that which is right and about that which is wrong. What are we able to teach our children if we're not able to teach them that that is right and that is wrong, that is good, that is evil? Yes, you can. No, you can't. I have a 4-year-old grandson. And actually, I have two-week-old grandchildren now as well. All right. Which, by the way, the twins are doing better. If you follow by Facebook, they're up to 4 pounds now. Seemingly showing some improvement. They're in a step-down unit of the NICU down in Phoenix. And we are graciously waiting to see what's going to happen as they continue, their growth and progress as we continue to depend upon God and wait upon God to do His work to get them to come home. And so, that's just kind of a sidelight. But, we're confused about moral values. There was a sense in which when my little Luke was, a young baby, maybe 18 months to a year to 18 months old, and we would begin saying, no, Luke, you can't do that. We were told, you can't say no to Luke. You're limiting his expression, okay, his desires of expression. He's not old enough to know what's right and what's wrong, what's yes and what's no. He's not, and we says he will soon learn. And so we come to understand the idea that our confusion today in our culture is a confusion about what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. We're confused, thirdly, I put down here, about our identity. For if we understand the teachings of God, then we are uniquely created individuals made in the very image of God. That gives us identity, that gives us significance, that gives us value, that gives us purpose. Because we are created by God. Made in His image. But today we are seeing much in the area of confusion of our identity. Who am I? Why am I this way? Why do I live in this body but have these feelings? And there is much confusion about that which is right and wrong. And then lastly, I put down here, it shows our confusion about what to teach. What's happening in the school system today? What do we teach those who come saying, I feel like I'm a boy, but I look like a girl? What's happening with the whole gender identity? Now, folks, I want to let you know that I believe gender identity is a real thing. And I believe gender confusion is a real thing. I'm not here to mock that. I'm here to say, what do we do about it? And to simply say, well then, fine, if you think you're a girl, be a girl, does not answer the problem. And that's why now you've got the whole battle happening in schools. What do we teach? How do we deal with it? What do we do about it? And so the idea comes down to what happens when we begin calling evil good and good evil? We put darkness for light and light for darkness. We end up in the wrong place. Confused about how we got here. And trying to understand how we ever get back. This past week I had a luncheon with a group of pastors and we were discussing the idea, what's going to happen in Illinois when we begin the legalization of marijuana? What's the church going to do? I've made the comment here before, but I'll make it again. I says, well, it's going to give a whole new definition to having a church potluck. We might have to come up with a new name. But I believe it's something we need to address. I believe it's something the church is going to have to address. As more and more, I believe 10 years or 15 years, 20 years down the road, it's going to be a real issue for the church. And so we see when we can no longer define good and evil, it not only shows us what we're concerned, brings up great concerns, but it also shows our confusion. Thirdly, I want to give the point that the problems with understanding good and evil shows our consequences. What happens when you begin calling evil good and good evil? Or say there is no distinction, it's determined by the culture rather than by God. Here God tells us, let's turn back to the vineyard. Turn back to verse 8 with me, will you? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. For you see, when we decide to turn our backs on that which God says is good and God says is evil, I believe the first consequence that arises will be the idea of, and I put down here the word desolation. We will become desolate. Verse 8, woe to you who add a house to house and join field to field till no space is left. And you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become, there it is, desolate. There's an understanding that when we become confused in our understanding of good and evil, the consequences are there's a desolation in the sense of how do we know what to do? And we become desolate. My wife and children, as you know, are living out in Phoenix. Now, some people would say Phoenix is a great place to live. Anybody want to go to Phoenix? I mean, it's warm, right? But I tell you, growing up where it's green and moving to Phoenix, some people would say it's desolate. All right? It's a desert. Nothing grows there. Well, you can't say nothing. Cactus grow there. Snakes grow there. Lizards grow there. Scorpions grow there. Okay? Now, how many of you really want to go to Phoenix now? Actually, they're having a good time in Phoenix living in a good place. So, thank God for that. All right, it shows our consequences. That desolation occurs. Secondly, disregard occurs. Verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they've inflamed with wine. Woe to those who think life is nothing but a big party. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine. They have a really good time. But they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and no respect for the work of His hands. They disregard the things of God. Thirdly, the consequences not only are desolation, disregard, destruction. Verse 15, man will be brought low and mankind will be humbled in the eyes of the arrogant humble, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted in his justice. And the Holy One will show himself to be holy by his righteousness. And so we see when evil becomes good, then we go from a place of desolation to disregard of God and ultimately into destruction. As we will destroy ourselves, not knowing that which is good, not knowing that which is evil, not knowing that which is right, or not knowing that which is wrong. And the consequences of not knowing right or wrong ultimately end in destruction. And finally, the last one I put in there is the idea of death. As Isaiah goes on to say, there will be those who will come in and take over your land. And that's what happens to the book of Isaiah. In 586 BC, the Babylonians come in and take over the land because it's no longer able to follow what God wants them to do. And folks, I have to tell you, my concern is not only over what's good and evil, my concern is over what's going to happen. What are the consequences of where we see our society going? Number four, it shows our condemnation. Verse 25. Therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised as he strikes them down and the mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yea, for all this his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Lifts a banner in the distant nations, and he whistles for those at the ends of the earth, and here they come swiftly and speedily. Isaiah is poetically talking about the fact that God is summoning the enemies to come and to come into your land and take over. He's whistling the Babylonians, say, all right, come on. Their arrows are sharp, and their bows are strong, and their horses are like flint, and their chariots like whirlwind. And in that day, they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. It shows the fact that when good becomes evil, that ultimately it ends in the condemnation of God. But I want to end this message on a good note. For you see, I believe that while God understands good and evil, while God has given us a definition and an understanding of good and evil, and knows that we all will take the course of evil rather than good, he provided a way of escape. He provided a way out. For while God saw where his people were going, while God knew Adam and Eve would eventually do something to eat of the fruit, God knew he had to have a solution. And so God, knowing that all of us are bent towards evil, knowing that none of us make right decisions all the time and that all of us eventually will sin, says, I have to do something about this. And knowing that we were all under the condemnation of God, God sent his one and only Son to bear that condemnation on a cross. And Jesus Christ came, walked on this earth, took on human flesh to be the perfect, ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Why? So that the condemnation that was due us could be placed on him. And Jesus Christ came to bear the condemnation of the world so that the punishment of death would be placed upon him so that we might know eternal life through him. And you see, the good news, in fact, next week, we're going to get into more of the good news as well as some of the bad news. The good news is the fact that the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid the condemnation that was due us on the cross. And what we simply need to do is by faith believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and received the gift of eternal life that he simply offers to you to believe. As Jesus offers his salvation unto all who would believe. Not just believe that he existed, but believe that he was the Son of God who died for their sins, and that by receiving him by faith and his forgiveness, we can be given life everlasting and the condemnation is removed through Christ. Amen? You see, what do we do when good is called evil and evil is called good? We come back to God. And we learn what God says is true. And what God has provided for us. And then we follow the truth that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. My prayer is that all would know him. And the salvation which he gives through faith in him. Amen. Amen.